to be here and with my friend, Brother Codner, and his wife. She's a good cook. How many know Miss Codner's a good cook? She is a good cook, okay? This guy, I wonder why he's not like 400 pounds, okay? I'm telling you, she is such a tremendous cook. We had a great time today over lunch, good food, only excelled by the fellowship. And I want to tell you, you know, the world says, oh, that's just too good to be true. There's nothing too good to be true with God. Amen. He continues or should continue to amaze us. He amazes me all the time. Problem with us too many times is we've been kind of forced into allowing other people to speak for us instead of standing up and speaking for ourselves. I love the old story of the man that's the rancher. He's a farmer. He's a dairy farmer. Has one particular cow and couldn't really get the cow to milk right or something wrong. You say, what are you talking about? I think it was utter failure. We won't go there though. And so he went ahead, instead of trying to get the vet to come to her, he got her loaded up on a little trailer and wanted to take her to the vet because she was one of his favorites. And her name was Bessie, and dog jumped in next to him and they traveled down the road. Well, he had gotten to an accident. And so he was trying to reclaim some of the loss from this accident. And there was a hotshot lawyer that was examining him and kind of cross-examining him on the bench. And he was trying to disparage his character a little bit. And so he was asking him a question. Now, you told the officer on the scene of the accident, he was asking this farmer, that you were just fine. And now you claim you had a broken leg. Did you tell the officer on the scene of the accident that you were just fine? And the farmer said, well, I was loading my favorite cow, Bessie, onto my trailer. He said, I didn't ask you that, sir. I asked you if you told the officer on the scene of the accident that you're just fine. And now you claim you had a broken leg. Again, the farmer replied, I was loading my favorite cow, Bessie, onto my trailer. And finally, the lawyer looked at the judge and said, Your Honor, would you please direct this witness to answer my question? He didn't take into account, though, that the judge was also a dairy farmer. And by this time, he had gotten kind of interested in that favorite cow, Bessie. So he said, let the guy answer for himself. He said, all right, sir, go ahead. And so the farmer said, I was loading my favorite cow, Bessie, onto my trailer there, got her secured, got into the cab of my truck, my dog jumped in next to me, and I started going down the road, and I was proceeding through a green light. Tractor trailer ran a red light, smashed into the side of me. I was thrown in one direction, fell, broke my leg very badly. My cow, Bessie, was thrown in another. My dog, Blue, in a third. And I could tell that my animals were in some major duress. I couldn't get to them because of my badly broken leg, but I could tell just by the sounds that were coming from my dog and in my cow that they were in major duress. Well, the officer at the scene of the accident did come on and walked over and saw my cow, Bessie. She wasn't going to make it, so he took out his service revolver and shot her between the eyes, put her out of her misery. Went over to my dog. He had three broken legs, wasn't going to be able to make it again. Out of humaneness, he shot my dog between the eyes, put him out of his misery. Then he came over and said, how are you doing? And I said, I'm doing just fine. What I'm saying is, for too long, we've allowed other people to speak for us. We need to start getting prayed up and stand up and speak up. Because, by the way, we are the people and we are the government. And we need to understand that the people that are in Washington, D.C., my wife tells a story of a young man that wrote a letter and was very thankful of the ministry that God's called us to, because he remembered one particular United States representative that came in and said, you think that we're the best and the brightest here on Capitol Hill? We're just like anyone else. The only difference between us and others, we're willing to do this. And what I thought, well, you know, that's pretty interesting. And when I think about those things, I think about verses such as Ezra. If you would please turn there to the book of Ezra. And I want to show you something in the book of Ezra that I think is very, very important for us to understand. Because in Ezra, it talks about something that I believe that we need to once again grab a hold of and realize. And in Ezra chapter 7 and verse 25, and this is just kind of leading into the message tonight. But I want to give you, because I know a lot of times people say, Brother Harney, you always talk about praying for our country, but how can we pray for our nation? I'm going to give you 8 ways to pray for our country tonight. But leading up to that, I want to also delve into our Constitution, because remember, our Constitution is Bible-based, and it's our game book. What would happen if at any kind of sports activity, they just ran out there without a plan, okay? Have you ever seen little elementary boys play football, okay? It's really not football. It's more like herd ball, okay? It's like trying to herd cats. Have you ever tried that before? You know, and they just run in, bump into each other, and, you know, they throw. And it's really kind of comical. They're trying to learn, but, you know, at this point in their development, they haven't quite gotten it yet, okay? What I'm saying is we need to, as God's people, understand that those people in Washington, D.C., a lot of times they don't understand what the Constitution says, and you and I need to be the ones that teach them. You say, well, is that biblical? It sure is, Ezra. And look at chapter 7, and because this is what we need to once again grasp today, that every single one of us, you see, has responsibility to teach those people that know not what we know and what we've learned and what we're going to learn tonight about our Constitution and the value of our Constitution. Ezra chapter 7, and if you can't find Ezra, just look intelligently on whatever page you're on, okay, because I'm going to be funny. I'm just okay, but it says, Ezra chapter 7, verse 25, and thou, Ezra, after the wisdom of thy God that is in thine hand, set magistrates and judges, which may judge all the people that are beyond the river, all such as know the laws of thy God. And look at this last phrase, and teach thee them that know them not. Now, this is the wisdom that's in our hands, right there. And it's also displayed in something that we call the Constitution of the United States, right here. Constitution of the United States is literally the most miraculous governmental document ever written by man. It's the shortest in its duration as far as words, the longest in its duration as far as being over a people, and given us the greatest constitutional republic in modern history. And the reason why is because this document is based upon this document. It's never like this, it's always like this, with this book always being exalted, because this is the word of God already settled in heaven. But the Constitution, unbelievably so, has been based 28 biblical principles in the Constitution. I wish I could share all 28 with you tonight, but that would take several hours. I do a week of studies, you might say, with college students and other people as well. And I teach all 28 biblical principles of the Constitution. I'm going to touch on a few of them tonight. Say, why is it so important that the judiciary is where it should be in the scheme of things? I'll tell you why. In fact, I'll even show you why in just a minute. Because the judiciary, the judges, are the ones that if they judge correctly and they have the right opinion on the law, then that gives the people a standard of righteousness. And that's what God wants us to be. He wants us to be people that are righteous, not living the way we believe we should live, but how God would have us live, righteously, living right by God's standards, not living by, again, so many people are following their own way. Well, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death, right? Not that way, but God's way, okay? And here's the problem. You know what the problem is? Everyone's bowing down to the Supreme Court like it's, you know, the entity in our government that makes the laws, that amends the laws. But by the way, it's not. And I think I demonstrated this last time. But for you folks that are visiting tonight, I want to just demonstrate something for you this evening. So, Ben, right? Ben, come on up here. That's Ben, right? Okay, come on up, Ben. Okay. How old are you, Ben? 11 years old. Amen. You're a pretty smart guy. You're humble. You know what, Ben? I'm going to show everyone how smart you are. Okay? We've done this before. You remember when I did this a lot last time? You've slept since then. Okay. It's all right. It's okay. All right. But I want to show you something. Now, Ben, this is the Constitution of the United States, right? This is the ultimate law of the land. It's based upon the ultimate law of the universe. Okay, if there's any law that tries to set itself above this law, it's not law, it's just pretending to be law. Have you ever pretended to be someone? Okay, have you ever pretended to be a cowboy? No, what have you pretended to be? Batman? No. Have you? What have you pretended to be before?
Dad.
Dad, you're. and you've told yourself to go to bed? I love it. I love it. Okay, that's good, Ben. Well, step right over here because I want everyone to see. I'm going to show everyone how smart you are, okay? Now, you listen to me. This is not a trick question, okay? I'm going to ask you one question based upon what I'm going to read to you right here, and you just simply answer the question I'm going to ask you, okay? All right?
Okay.
This is Article 1, Section 1 of the Constitution of the United States, okay? This is what it says. All legislative powers, Ben, that means all law-giving powers, okay, herein granted, shall be vested or put in a Congress of the United States, which shall consist of a Senate and House of Representatives. So what this is saying, all law-giving powers are given to the Congress, okay? Simple question. If all law-giving powers are given to the Congress, how much is left over for the other two branches?
Nothing.
Thank you. Give him a hand. Amen. Amen. That's good. You can sit down. Yeah. Thanks, Ben. Now, 11-year-old right there. Pretty smart. Pretends he's dad every once in a while. Okay. All right. But just in a few moments, he figured out what most people in Washington, D.C., and all these news commentators, all these prognosticators and pundits have no idea of, that the Supreme Court has no law-giving principles whatsoever. Now, that's just one example of why we need to have a working knowledge of the Constitution of the United States, where an 11-year-old can teach us something that the people, the Senate, some senators don't get this. The Supreme Court just, I took a tour through the Supreme Court of the United States. You know what they said? You know what the docent said? This is where all the law of the land emanates from. You know what I asked him? If this is where all the law of the land emanates, what's that building across the street over there called the Capitol of the United States? And he didn't like that question, okay? I thought to myself, I've been kicked out of better places than this, so, you know. But what I'm saying is we need to understand that the Supreme Court has no law-giving principles whatsoever. They give their opinion on the law. You get that, right? It's just their opinion. That can be ignored and sometimes should be ignored. Amen? And here's the problem. Everyone doesn't understand that, and so we're all bowing down the Supreme Court. What's that done? It has brought us under a horrendous curse of God where he says he does not pardon the shedding of innocent blood. And in thy skirts is found the blood of the souls of the poor innocents. We are over 62 million of our citizens that have been tortured to death under the guise of abortion since 1973, sweet, innocent children in the most, supposed to be, the most sanctified place for life that there is, a mother's womb. But sometimes in America, a mother's womb is even more dangerous than the inner urban streets of our cities. And so what we need to do is we need to, by the knowledge that is in our hand, scripturally, constitutionally, teach those people that know these things not. That's one thing that I do when I'm on Capitol Hill. I try to teach these things discreetly to those people on Capitol Hill by asking them, do you know what the exceptions clause is? And I'm talking about the good ones. Exceptions clause? I say, yeah, the exceptions clause. Because first of all, I say, hey, you know what? We can hobble the Supreme Court. And they say, well, you can't. The Supreme Court is lifetime tenured. The Supreme Court is not lifetime tenured. So how do you know that, Brother Harding? Because our founding fathers in the Declaration of Independence, which was all their grievances, said we never want a Supreme Court that will ever be lifetime tenured again. And we never want them to be untouchable. So it says in the third aspect of our Constitution that the Supreme Court justices are only there under good behavior. Good behavior is capitalized. That means it's the good behavior clause. So if we can't get them impeached, which would be hard, we'd be hard pressed to do that today. There's something called the exceptions clause that we've used over 200 times in our nation's history, also capitalized in the Constitution, where we had have and can accept anything from them, we no longer want them to vote on because they've been wrong in stepping out of the boundaries of the Constitution. See, that's what we should have done in 1973 when they said life doesn't begin at conception, it begins at birth. We should have stood up and through the legislative body that represents we the people, the government, should have said, oh, no. You don't touch that. That's unalienable rights that God's given us. The first one is life, and you can't enjoy liberty if you don't have life. And we should have accepted from them the fact that they can never, ever even give their opinion on life again. Why didn't we do that? You know why? Because we didn't know something that an 11-year-old pointed out to us today. The American people. This is what I'm saying. A lot of times people say, well, Brother Harding, what's a tangible result of a God and country ministry as yours? Mine's not the only, but it's one. I had a call from a pastor in Mississippi. You know what he said, Brother Harding? Thank you so much. I know what you're going to say, but please let me finish. God used you to activate me, and I've been the tip of the spear to get the heartbeat bill through Mississippi. It's saving 100 lives per day. By the way, there's 9 states now that have the heartbeat bill. That means when a baby's heart starts beating soon after conception, it is illegal for a doctor to abort that baby. So 100 times 9, that's 900. Imagine going into a room with 900 people and they all look at you and they say, thank you for whatever you've done, for supporting, for praying for. And by the way, my wife and I covet your prayers. That's why we have prayer cards in the back there, because we are on the front lines representing you, God's people in Washington, D.C. But we appreciate your prayers. And we are missionaries to Washington, D.C., like the missionaries you have on the board. But imagine going into a room with 900 people and saying, whatever you did to help a God and country ministry, maybe you made some calls to your senator. Thank you for my life. Okay, look at it at the end of the year. 900 times 365. Walk into a stadium that could hold 328,500 people, and they're all standing up cheering for you. See, this is just one tangible result of a God and country ministry. Now, for the first time in our lifetime since 1973, we have a chance of seeing the Supreme Court repeal Roe v. Wade. If that happens, you know, they're going to give it back to the state. Now, I believe at least 30 states will say you don't have an abortion here. People say, well, Brother Harding, that's just going to make it less convenient. May I say this? Hear me now. 98% of abortions are out of convenience. So that's what I'm saying is that's really going to help. Don't you think that's going to help? Sure it is. Now, the Supreme Court, you see, they're really way off kilter. They're way off base, okay? And what they've said is they can, you know, you cannot view the Ten Commandments in any public building. You understand they've said that, right? And so on that same tour, you know what's coming, all right? On the same tour, I wanted to check it out. And you know what? On the outside, the Supreme Court, on the apex of the building is Moses holding 2 tablets of stone. The Ten Commandments. Wait a minute, that's a public building. So I went on the tour, and when I walked in to where the justices all up there, all 9 of them, and they make their judgment, when I walked through, there's 2 sets of wooden double doors. Guess what's carved in the wooden double doors? Ten Commandments. Guess what's on the banisters that separate the people that are watching from the people that are actually the lawyers? Right? The Ten Commandments. And when you look over to your right, and their left is this huge marble relief. And way out in the middle of everyone else is Moses. He's holding 2 tablets of stone. Written on those 2 tablets of stone in Hebrew is the Ten Commandments. So the guy said, are there any questions? Yes. I said, didn't the Supreme Court say we can no longer view the Ten Commandments in public? He said, that's right. I said, is this a public building? He said, yes, it is. I said, then what's Moses holding right over there? And in front of several hundred people, you know what he said? Those aren't the Ten Commandments. Those are the Bill of Rights. With a serious face, he didn't even crack a smile. And guess what? I waited for someone to refute him. And no one did, out of hundreds of people. So I raised my hand again. He didn't want to see my hand go up that second time. It was like a tennis match. He didn't want to call on me, you know, like, you know, you're a student that was raised and the teacher doesn't want to call because he knows or she knows what that student's going to say. And it was like a tennis match. You've asked for questions. This guy's a question. I mean, everyone's looking. Finally, out of embarrassment, he said, yes. I said as loud as I could, I don't remember Moses being at the Constitutional Convention. And I don't remember the Bill of Rights being written in Hebrew on two tablets of stone. And this is what he says in front of hundreds of people. I couldn't believe it. Oh, I know. That's what we're supposed to say. Yeah. See, they want us to be dumbed down. That's why they don't teach political science. That's why some people don't like politics, because they don't understand political science. Political science is a very important thing. That's what we, how we run our country. It's a science. In fact, a lot of times people say, well, political science, politics, you know, that's a dirty business. Let me give you the 1828 Noah Webster's definition of politics. You ready for this? From Noah Webster, wrote the dictionary so we can understand the Bible better. Politics, the science of government, that part of ethics. But wait a minute, ethics and government, I don't see that. You know why you don't see that? Because we're not there. And when we walk away, our ethics walk away with us. When we walk away, our values walk away. Hey, guess what happened? Decades ago, God's people walked away from government because someone started saying, oh, we're not supposed to be involved in government, you know, separation of church and state. I still get that told. I still get that today, Brother Kottner. Oh, separation of church. Christians, we're not supposed to be involved in government. I said, really? Where is that found? Oh, it's in the Constitution. Everyone knows it's in the Constitution. Really? I give them the Constitution. Show me. And they look and they say, well, it's in here. It's in here. I said, no, it's not in there. But you know what is in there? Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. That's what we're going to in just a minute here. We're just warming up, okay? Everyone okay? All right, everyone all right? Okay. Now look, I don't care if the world thinks we're crazy, they shouldn't think we're stupid. Amen? They can think we're crazy all day long. Remember a very wealthy, very successful businessman going to a business trip and he was driving along and his tires began to kind of mess up a little bit. They weren't really spun balanced the way they should, so he stopped in a garage and they rotated his tires and that tire in the back, the guy put that tire, one tire, just finger tight. He forgot to tighten those lug nuts in the back. So the guy got back in his car and started driving. And the vibration from the wheels, every one of the lug nuts wore off, fell off until the last one fell off and he stopped just in the nick of time. And the wheel's like this, cocked slightly, but and all the bolts are still through there, but there's not one lug nut to be found. A very successful businessman. He looks over, by chance he stopped in front of an insane asylum. And there's an inmate looking at him through the gate. He goes like this. And the inmate said, well, you can take one of the lug nuts off the last three main tires, put that fourth tire safely and drive to the next gas station and get some more lug nuts. He said, yeah, that's a great idea. What are you doing in there? He said, I may be crazy, but I'm not stupid. What I'm saying is, I don't care if the world thinks we're crazy. They shouldn't think we're stupid. We need to start doing some homework. We need to start learning about our Constitution. If an 11-year-old can tell us something that most people, even in the news media and all the rest, don't know, then guess what? Imagine what we could do if we started doing just a little homework on our Constitution. You know, the last article, the last actual amendment to the Constitution, you know where that came from? It came from a teenager doing their homework. Yeah. Teenager doing their homework, and they found that back in the 1700s, there was a law passed that Congress cannot vote themselves a raise. Wouldn't that be great if you could just vote yourself a raise? Amen. Hey, man, I think, you know, I deserve a raise. I'm going to, so you get a raise. Thank you very much. You know, you're talking to yourself. Well, that's what Congress had done for decades until the 1990s. And this teenager doing his homework found this and handed it to his legislator. And his legislator was running for office. He took it and ran with it. And the last amendment to the Constitution was from a teenager doing their homework. Imagine if God's people could get going. Say, well, why is it so important that we understand the judiciary and that's the weakest form of the government? Let me show you something here. Because if we get the judiciary back into where it needs to be, and by the way, we have seen over 200 justices installed over these last 4 years when President Trump was in office that are constitutional. We need to start praying. Why is that so important? Look with me over to Isaiah. Are you with me tonight? Okay, I'm gonna have a word of prayer here in just a minute and then we'll begin, okay? Say, I thought we've begun, Brother Harding, already. Yeah, well, we have in a sense. Okay. Isaiah chapter 1, and I want you to see something here, because this is amazing to me. This is God. Remember, now look, as Christians, we're supposed to be biblicists, right? Right? Yes. Amen? Yes. As Christians, we're supposed to be biblicists. So we look to the Bible, right? See what the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 26. And I will restore thy judges as at the first, and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. I don't know about you, there's hope there. There's hope that now we have constitutional justices, over 200 of them. By the way, that's unprecedented. We've never seen that many justices put on the bench in our lifetime. And they're all constitutionally based. Now, what we need to do is pray that they grow a backbone and start doing what's right instead of bowing to the fear of man. Amen? And so let's go over to Psalm 33, if you would, please. And we're going to read Psalm 33, and then we're going to get into the message tonight. And this is a familiar passage, but I want to use this as a springboard into the message this evening on the 8 ways to pray for our country. You understand, right, that before we did what we did, no one had ever written down the 3 forms of government that we have. You get that, right? That was never put down in writing anywhere aside from God's word. You say, what are you talking about, Brother Harding? I'm talking about the fact that Isaiah chapter 33 and 22 talks about the triform of government. That's where we get it from, okay? We don't get it from a spinoff of Rome or Greece. We get it from God's word. The legislative, judiciary, and executive branch are all there in Isaiah chapter 33 and verse 22. And then on top of that, they said, now we've got to make sure that the separation of powers is good, because what our founding fathers knew, being very much men of the Bible, that ultimate power corrupts ultimately. That the best of men are still just men at their best. So Isaiah 33 and verse 22 gave us the 3 branches of government. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9 said, what? The heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so based upon that fact that man is wicked, they said, we need a separation of powers. You know why communism doesn't work? Because it works on the basic premise that man's good. Man's not good. The only thing good in us is God's influence upon our hearts and our life. And if we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, amen? Hey, you understand, I saw it to the point when I was 21, all right? And when I was 21, if you came to ask me, are you a Christian? Of course I'm a Christian, because I'm not a Muslim, I'm not a Hindu, I'm a Christian. If you had asked me why, I'd say, well, I'll tell you why, because I believe that God is. I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross, and I believe that he put his life on the line for me, and that there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. But you understand, if I had died, I would have gone straight to hell. Well, wait a minute. You believed all of those things? Yeah, I believed them here. I never moved them here. So what's the difference, Brother Harding? You know what the difference is in people that are saved and people that are not saved, people that go to heaven, people that go to hell? About 7 inches. Say 7 inches? Yeah, because I have a long neck, okay? So 7 inches. Because most people believe it here, but they've never accepted it here. At the age of 21, someone showed me the wages of sin is death. That means you earn the right to die. But the gift of God is eternal life. You can ask God for a gift, the greatest gift ever offered to mankind. I said, anyone. It says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And this is what this man said in an after-hour session in his office at the Twin Oaks Baptist Church in Virginia. Now, I didn't know the difference between a Baptist and any other denomination. I just happened to hear this guy on the radio, drove for an hour and 45 minutes because I wanted to know the purpose of life. Amen. I wanted to know why I had got to that point. He said, you're a sinner, and the wages of your, because I, you know what I always thought? This is what I always thought. God's a God of love. How can he ever send anyone to hell? Right? Don't we think, that's what the liberals think. But look, it says the wages of your sin is death. The wages of sin is death. And he said, that's your sin. That's talking about your sin. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And this is what he said. I love this. He said, you understand you can't do anything for a gift? If you do anything for a gift, it's no longer a gift. It's a wage. So you can't do anything for it. You can't go to church. You can't do this or that, get money or be good enough. No matter what you do, no matter how much you know, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's not by works, lest any man should boast. By faith you say, through faith, not of yourselves, not of works. I said, wow, that's a lot to take in. He said, yeah, but that's real easy because you've sinned, you're going to heaven. Jesus Christ died on the cross to give you the gift of eternal life. He said, second, what you need to do is repent. I said, what does that mean? You just simply turn from your way to God's way. I said, wow, that's good. It's easy. And I said, I can't clean up everything. You don't have to. You just come exactly the way you are, and God will live his life through you, and he will help you live the life through and by accepting him as Savior. I said, okay, that makes sense too, doesn't it? So he said, that's repentance. He said, so you know you're a sinner because you sinned. Where you're going? Hell. But you repented of your sin. Now you're going to do is just ask him. Ask him for the gift of eternal life. And by the way, I did. I was 21. I'm 67 now. Now, I still feel like I'm 18, okay? And my wife says, you still act like it. I said, how should I take that? She said, positively. So she's trying to get out of trouble, okay? All right? But what I'm saying is, hey, it's never been better. I love it. Christian life. And because God has given us an illumination of who he is. See, everything else makes sense. You understand? You understand how knowledgeable Paul was? He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, right? Hebrew of the Hebrews. But when he got saved, everything clicked. Wow, I don't know about you. That's exciting. That's so exciting. Amen? You say, why did you say that, Brother Harding? I just want to brag on God a little bit. Amen? Because God's done so much. He's blessed us individually through salvation. By the way, he's blessed our nation as well. See what it says in Psalm 33? In verse 12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. I don't know about you, that's shouting ground right there. We live in a blessed nation. See what it says, look in verse 10. I love this in verse 10. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. Who? Wow, that's good, Brother Harding. That's one way we need to pray. That the first way of the eight, that God would start to confound, befuddle, and confuse the people that are working for the demise of our nation. He says it very clearly. He bringeth the counsel of the heathen to nothing. He maketh the device of the people of none effect. Why? Because the counsel of the Lord standeth forever. His thoughts, the thoughts of his heart to all generation. That's why we're so blessed. So the science of government is that part of ethics, which consists in the regulation and government of a nation or a state for the preservation. Get this now. You say, well, why is politics so important? Political science, the body politic? Because it preserves the safety, the peace, and prosperity, comprehending the defense of its existence and rights against foreign control or conquest, the augmentation of its strength and resources, and the protection of its citizens in their rights. That's not what this administration is doing, is it? No. goes on to say, with the preservation and improvement of their morals. What? Government? Yes. Why? Because if the government says, if men sheds man's blood by men, by man his blood shall be shed, that's a good deterrent for not murdering someone, huh? So you can't legislate morality. Well, I would beg to differ. You can put the fear of God in people. That's the beginning of wisdom. Amen? Again, Bible. See how Bible is completely contrary to the society and the culture in which we live. All right? So let's have a word of prayer. All right? Everyone okay? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for loving us. And dear God, as we bow before you tonight, help us to understand if we want revival, and we do, then we need to start understanding some things about who and what you are and what you've given us and how wonderful our nation is. And dear God, how insidious the spirit of the Antichrist is trying to take it from us. Lord, thank you that we can never be robbed of our eternal security and the salvation and the spiritual liberty that we have in you, but we can be robbed of the civil liberty that we have. We can lose that liberty, Lord. We'll always be an American, but we may not always be free Americans. Lord, thank you for the eternal security that we find in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to guard the civil liberty that gives us the permission to keep this pulpit unchained so we can preach the gospel and see more people come to the knowledge of the truth. And as John R. Rice used to say, to save some dear ones from the burning. Father, bless now. Do us something miraculous in our minds and our hearts tonight through and by thy word. Oh God, we pray that you would be with us this evening, Lord, and lead and guide us into all truth. We look to you for direction. I surrender everything that I am to you. My mind, give me thy thoughts. These lips, Lord, give me the words to say. But most of all, Lord, I surrender my entire being to you. So fill me and empower me with your Holy Spirit. Speak to me and through me. And dear God, help us, we thy children, to know what we need to know and understand so we can teach it to others. Bless now. We ask once again the precious name of your Son and our Savior, by the power, the merit, and the authority that is in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So again, as we look through and we understand that politics, the policy of a nation, is not complicated. It's just simply two things. Number one, it's integrity. It is the purpose that God has given us here as people. That means you perform the task for which you were created. And what is that task? To glorify him. Amen? To love up and then to love out. Amen? Love him more and love others more. Show others how they can come to the knowledge of the truth of Jesus Christ. That's who we are. That's why our nation was given to us, for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hey, look, of integrity, that you say, well, Brother Harding, what are you talking about? Well, when you came down came into the church tonight, and you sat down in the chair, you didn't say, oh, I wonder if that thing's going to hold me up. You didn't think that, did you? No, because you looked at the chair, you didn't even give it, because it looks like it has some integrity, right? Right? And I, you know, you came in, you say, well, is this place going to, is this roof going to hold up? Did you think that? No.
Maybe I should have.
Maybe, oh, I don't know. Maybe you know something that we don't know. Are you a building inspector? Oh, everyone run. No, just kidding. But what I'm saying is, see, we take things for granted, the integrity of the structures around us. When I walked up to the platform, I had no vision whatsoever that platform was going to collapse under me, right? Because there's integrity. It is designed to do something and it's doing it. We are designed to do something and we need to be doing it. Now, we have a duality of citizenship. We've already talked about that, right? To our heavenly home and our King Jesus, but also to this country that gives us the permission to accomplish the commission. You follow me so far, right? And so what we need to do, we need to be able to understand and then to teach others things that we know. Look, our integrity upholds us. It says in Psalm 41, verse 12, and as for me, thou upholdest me in thy integrity. Thou settest before me before thy face forever. God says he's going to uphold us by our integrity. He guides us by our integrity. The upright shall guide them And but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. And God makes us better people by our integrity. Better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. The just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. I don't know about you. I want to see our children blessed. And so that's the first thing that we need to understand. Hey, morality is not doing that which is wrong. But that's not enough. Say, what do you mean, Brother Hardy? Look, morality is not doing that which is wrong. You say, well, why isn't that enough as a citizen? You know why? Edmund Burke said it this way. The only thing necessary for evil men to accomplish their ends is for good men to do nothing. You know what we've done for the last 4 or 5 decades? We've been moral people, but we've not done anything. The only thing necessary for wicked men to accomplish their means is for good people to do nothing. And we've not done much. Out in front of the National Archives in Washington, D.C., it says this, that liberty, the only way you guard liberty is through and by vigilance. We've not been vigilant, have we? We've given our public education over to secular humanists. Statism. You know what statism is, right? That's where the government says your children don't belong to you. They belong to the state. Huh? And by the way, that's putting something above God. Secular humanism. They don't worship the creator. They worship the creation. And by the way, let me say this too. Behind every idol, and you can put anything above God to become an idol. Behind every idol is a demon. That's why these people literally are demonic in what they're doing. How on earth can you applaud and smile when you sign into law a bill that will make it legal to abort a baby upon birth? That's infanticide. By the way, that happened in New York. You probably, some of you watched it. And they were smiling and laughing. Wow. You know what that is? That's out of hell. That's what that is. And so we as God's people, we need to understand that we must be about our Father's business. And as he said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's and God the things that are God's. That's exactly what he was talking about. You have responsibilities to two countries. Your duality of citizenship is very, very important. And so we need to be praying for our nation in such a way that God will give us the things that we don't deserve. I don't want things I deserve. I want the mercy of God, don't you? I mean, if we got what we deserve, we'd see a mushroom going up over Washington, D.C. Right. You understand that, right? Or electromagnetic pulse bomb. And look, I'm not trying to scare anybody. I'm just telling you, what could happen? There's an electromagnetic pulse commission in Washington, D.C. You know, if one dirty bomb was exploded strategically over the United States, it would shut down all our regional grids. If all the grids go down together, we're out of power for 6 months to a year. You understand that most of our population would not be sustainable under that type of circumstance? Can you imagine? Did you see what happened when Katrina hit the southern coast, how quickly social order broke down? It was scary. Can you imagine an entire nation? Now, why hasn't that happened? I'll tell you why it hasn't happened. Because God's people are still praying and asking God for mercy for our country. And by the way, we need to every single day, as we've already talked about in Proverbs 28 and verse 2. That's one way of the 8 ways that we can pray for our country. Lord, please have mercy on us. Hey, and the reason why, I love this. God puts out an advertisement in the Bible. Have you ever answered a job advertisement? And they say, you're just the person we're looking for. That make you feel good? You're just the person we're looking for. God put out that advertisement for us. He said, I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land that I should not destroy it. But I found none. Therefore, what did God say? He poured out his indignation upon that country. I'll tell you this, as long as I'm alive, God's going to find one person that's standing in the gap, that's making up the hedge, that's saying, Lord, please, the children, that those that don't know their left hand from their right, Lord, please have mercy on us for one more day. We all need to be praying that. Have mercy on us, God. Help us, Lord, to understand that this nation and our future is in our hands. You see, three branches of government and three institutions also that God's made. Number one, the family. Second, government. Say, wait a minute, where's government? Second, in the Bible, yes, when Noah gets off the ark, God tells Noah what I've already told you about capital punishment. He that sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Why? Because we're creating the image of God. That's why. Amen? The third is, of course, the call at ecclesia, the New Testament church. Here we are. But as we should know already, government's never neutral. Either to protect and promote the traditional family in the church or to punish and prosecute the traditional family in the church. For most of our nation's history, it's protected and promoted the traditional family in the church. Now it's prosecuting and punishing the traditional family in the church. Are you with me tonight? Okay. So what we need to do is we have to understand something that we have in our nation, I believe, something very unique that goes back to the point where we see people like Thomas Jefferson, the great Virginians, doing something. Because right now, at this point in history, we see some very strange things going on. Big tech corporations, mainline media, attempting to censor freedom of speech. Where the 45th president of the United States was literally muzzled off of social media. Now, I never thought I'd live to see that, but we've seen that. Whether you agree with everything that President Trump said or not, I'm telling you, he was laying it out very, now, not the way that we would, I get that, okay? And, you know, the verbiage would be different if we were saying it, but at least he was saying it. I'm glad about that, at least. And the left-wing ideologues have put a wall up around the Capitol, and yet they don't want a wall around the southern borders. And I just read today that Iran has terrorists in Washington, D.C., just waiting and watching. A news report out today from a reliable news source. Again, I'm not trying to scare anyone. I'm just trying to show you the urgency of the hour so we can pray with fervency. Amen? The three foundational pillars of our nation, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, are all under attack. Our nation would never have been birthed if it were not for prayer. That's why we need to be praying, watchful, and strengthen those things which remain. May we not, of course, get back to our former glory, but may we all be ready to die if we need to protect our families. And may I said this last night, but I want to repeat it again. One day America is going to fall. You understand that, right? One day America, by the way, we have to fall for the Antichrist to come to power. Now, how is that going to happen? You know what's going to happen? It's going to be the rapture. I don't know about you. I'm excited about that. Amen? The rapture of the church. Why? Because the Holy Spirit of God is the restrainer. And guess how he's restraining? He's restraining through his presence, through us, his people. Amen? And I mean, I know some, there was a lady the other day, she said, Bill Harmon, kind of concerned about the rapture. Because, you know, I'm going to take a space trip with a spaceship. Kind of concerned about it. And then we come back on white horses, following the Lord in the battle of Armageddon. I've never ridden a horse. I said, you'll be fine. She said, really? I said, oh, yeah, you'll be fine. You'll be like that lady that went to the dude ranch. She said, I've never ridden a horse. And the guy said, hey, we have a horse that's never been ridden. You can learn together. For some reason, that didn't make her feel any better. I don't know what that was, but I was trying, you know. But what I'm saying is it's wonderful. The rapture occurs. We're out of here. America's going to fall quickly. Very quickly. But it has to, for the Antichrist. Guess what? We're out of here. Until we are, we need to occupy till he comes. And occupying is not just standing around waiting. Occupying is a military term where you go in and you occupy. You negate the law of the land and you impose the law of that nation. Guess what? When Christians came here, they negated the law of the prince and power of the air. And they imposed God's law. I don't know about you, but that gets me excited. Amen. See, the recording, so it gets me excited. To you people watching up there. Amen. What I'm saying is, we need to understand, if we're going to pray for our country, we need to pray scripturally. We need to get a hold of some things and understand that as we look to the past, there's nothing new under the sun. Thomas Jefferson knew how fragile the Republic was. And he, like everyone else, experienced some dark days after the War for Independence. A lot of people don't know that we almost fell apart after the War for Independence, and I must hurry on. Ben Franklin, when he departed from the Constitutional Convention, he was asked by the niece of the mayor of Philadelphia, "What kind of government have you given us?" To which he replied, "A republic, if you can keep it." We've not been very good keepers, have we, these last 50 years of the republic? And by the way, it's not a constitutional democracy. Nowhere in that document is there democracy mentioned. You know what is mentioned, though? And I'll read it because I love it. It says this, Article 4, Section 4, okay? How many remember Andy of Mayberry? Remember Andy? Remember Aunt B? And Aunt B, remember the one episode where Aunt B, she basically was calling Andy because the washer went bad? And what Andy said, you know what Andy said? "Aunt B, call the man, call the man." Remember that? Come on, work with me here, will you? Say he's lost it. No, I haven't lost it. There was an episode just like that. But let me show you something. This is what I'm talking about right here. Article 4, Section 4 says, "United States shall guarantee." See what Andy was saying? Hey, the washer is under guarantee. "To every state in this union, a republican form of government." That's Article 4, Section 4. A republican form of government. That's a multi-layered representational government. Amen? Where we, the people, are the government. And those people that are in Washington, D.C., and your state capital, and your mayor's office, and city council, they're our servants. A republican form of government, you see. We're guaranteed that. Look, it's in writing with no expiration date. Amen? So you know what we need to do? We need to call the man, and call those people in Washington, D.C., and remind them of what, see, if we don't do it, no one else will. And guess what? We need to know before we call so we can talk intelligently. Well, Brother Harding, will I be able to talk to a senator? Sometimes, most times not, but I'll guarantee you, when we walk into those offices, those staff members are answering the phone, looking on the emails, and they're keeping a tally of everyone that's called. 10 phone calls is all that it takes for them to basically wake up and say, oh, there's a problem with our constituents. HR 1 is what we all need to be calling about this week. Amen. This Equality Act is anything but equality. It is not equality. It will completely strip us of our spiritual liberties, our religious liberties. And so, hey, we won a tremendous, miraculous victory, but we almost fell apart. And so it was a very serious departure from what we thought was going to happen. And in that day, even during and before the Constitution was written, the government was regulating, monitoring churches. They were monitoring doctrine, what you could preach from pulpits, and when and how they worshiped. And the idea to suggest that religion wasn't an issue to the state to regulate, but a personal matter between the individual and God and the pastor and his God, was something that was just not ever put down in writing. So this radical type of thing was written up and given to us, and it led the way to this book right here, in the first freedom under the five freedoms guaranteed in the first Bill of Rights, that was basically put there because a preacher by the name of John Leland got with James Madison in Virginia and said, if you go, we need some more links in the chain to chain down the beast to the Bill of Rights. So it's going to be of critical importance tonight tonight and at this time to understand that we have problems in our country, but guess what? They're all spiritual. A lot of people say, oh, it's political. No, no, no. It's spiritual. So, Brother Harding, why hasn't the church experienced revival? I'll tell you why. Sin. Why hasn't the church experienced revival? Because of sin. That's why. Because, as we said last night, there are some people that haven't determined not to know certain things. We need to start determining not to know. Hey, you need to ask yourself, have I put anything above God? Have I put anything above God? Because if it is, you need to pull down those strongholds. You want revival? Hey, look, it's an amazing thing to see God just descend upon a place. We could have it tonight. It's going to take God's people getting very serious. So the 8 ways to pray very quickly as we close, I want to give them to you. And if you can't write them down as quickly as I say them, then get the recording, right? It's recorded. And you can get it from there. The first one we've already touched on, continue to pray fervently that the Lord confuses and confounds the plans of those who aim to change our nation in order to bring it to its demise. And that's, of course, number one, Psalm 33 and verse 10, and then Proverbs 28 and verse 2. Number two, pray that the local New Testament church continues to be the light and the salt, speaking the truth to power. Look, you understand, right, that your senator and congressman has offices right here in your state? And right now, Washington, D.C. is pretty closed. And there are some people that, in fact, even last night said, Brother Harney, I want to go. And you can go right now to their state offices. You call them, write them, and get up an appointment, and you'll be able to go in and talk with them because they're at home a lot more now than they have been. And so we need to pray and understand that the reason why we even have a nation is because of God's people led by the pastors that prayed for these people in biblical truths that reflect in our governmental document. Number three, Philippians 2:15, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights in the world. This is what the prayer partnership is all about when you come to Washington, D.C. and you partner with these people. You understand how excited some of these senators and congressmen get when a woman with her children and family even go? Because sometimes men have to work. In Ohio, a lady said, I went to the office and they almost rolled out the red carpet for me because I brought my children. And it was a wonderful thing. I always bring my wife. You know why? Because she kind of softens things. Amen. When we go into a senator's office. Okay. They look at me and then they look at her and she's, she's kind of like, you know, my way in. She's my equalizer, so to speak. Okay. But you take your family and you go and visit their home office here. I'll guarantee you can accomplish just as much here as you can in Washington, D.C. But that is something that we have to be continually praying with them and showing them that we have their back, so to speak, and that we're standing with them. That will give them a backbone to do what they need to do. Number four, pray that our national leadership would realize, repent, and yield to the truth. Pray that our national leadership would realize, repent, and yield to the truth. Proverbs 8, 13 through 17. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy. And the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I'm understanding. I have strength. By me, kings reign and princes decree justice. By me, princes rule and nobles, even the judges of all the earth. I love them that love me and those that seek me early shall find me. So by God, these people are supposed to be reigning. We need to remind them of that. If we don't, no one else will. Number five, pray that state legislatures will do their duty and be true to the oath to protect the Constitution of the United States and their constituents. Psalm 15 and verse 4, in whose eyes a vile person is condemned. He honoreth them that fear the Lord. He sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. Those are the three aspects of duty. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. You know what's going on today? There are some that are more concerned about their careers than they are our country, the Constitution, and their constituents. I'm just telling you the truth. There are some that are more concerned about, by the way, they're not supposed to have a career. Our founding fathers did not ever want career politicians. They wanted private individuals step out of private life into public life for a certain amount of time and then go back to their private life again. They never intended about these career politicians. And we need to understand that that's something too. We need to remind these people that, hey, we're for them. Some of the best of them have termed themselves out. And I've heard this, oh, we need term limits. We have term limits, it's called elections. Amen? But we need to get there and we need to elect people and start, once again, getting involved. And it takes a little time, but you see, hey, that's part of being a citizen. We're so wrapped up and we're so busy. And I get that and I understand everyone's busy and that, and you have to work, but we've got to take some time and at least teach our children what the Constitution is talking about and the amazing, miraculous nation that we live in. I mean, I just feel this foam rubber, and I know that's from the fact that the mind of man was liberated here in America more than any other time in history. The electric lights, electricity, all of these things happened here. We have more inventions than all the rest of the world put together. Why? Because God's given us the inventions through and by our imaginations, you see. You know, first time the telecom satellite, you know, that this phone is connected to, the GPS global positioning system, you know. I mean, there was a time where that was my global positioning system. Okay. And that's why I still have a female voice telling me where to go. Okay. And, but what I'm saying is the first time that they even thought about it, it was a science fiction writer that talked about the telecom satellite. Scientists read it and said, you know what? I think we can do that. And now, here it is. You know what this is? You know what this symbolizes? This is the liberty of man that gives us an amazing array of all these creature comforts. Problem is, though, sometimes we get so comfortable in our life of luxury. So I don't live a life of luxury. Oh, yeah, you do. Go over to a third world nation. Go down to Mexico, and you'll know that you're all living in a lap of luxury. But that softens us. See, get me now. There's a cycle of civilizations that every nation goes through. It starts with men in bondage to men, because the spirit of the Antichrist is always here. From bondage, it moves to spiritual faith. From spiritual faith to courage. I love George Marion, the Swamp Fox. How many ever heard of the Swamp Fox? George Marion, amen. I remember years ago, I just got another book by him. But the Swamp Fox was this man that would hit the British, and then he would go run into the swamp where the British couldn't follow him because they'd fall in this quicksand. The crocs would get him, whatever, you know. And so the British commander said, hey, I need you to go find out what makes this guy tick. So here's a flag of truce. Go in there. And sure enough, they captured him in the outskirts of the swamp. They blindfolded him, led him into George Marion's camp, and then took the blindfold off. And he talked to George Marion, looked at his men, and kind of assessed the situation. And he went back out and reported to his commander. He said, sir, I saw men that were ill-clad, hardly enough clothes to even cover their bodies. Ill-fed, you could see the bones in their ribs. And they were ill-equipped, dilapidated weapons. And his commander smiled bigger and bigger. And they said, and sir, they're going to win. He said, what do you mean? You just finished saying they're ill-clad, ill-equipped, and ill-fed. He said, yes, but I look into their eyes. And they have something burning there that our soldiers don't have, that are well-fed and well-equipped. And they're fighting for something that we don't even conceive. And they told me what it was. Born in their heart, a sacred fire of liberty. Sir, they're going to win. Spiritual liberty. From spiritual liberty to courage, from courage to victory. To great liberty. And by the way, liberty at the top of the rung of the, it always equals an amazing amount of peace and prosperity. Last time you went to Walmart, okay? You see all the people? And they're just gathering up all these beautiful fruits and vegetables and meats. Amen? I've been there. I said, wow, there was no lines coming in. There's lines going out. But there's enough for everybody. Amen? I'm saying that's great luxury. But this is where it starts turning down when watch. From liberty to selfishness. From selfishness to complacency. You know what complacency is? I don't have time. From complacency to apathy. And what apathy is? I don't care. I'm not going to vote. I don't care. From apathy to dependency. And when you get dependency, you're one step back to bondage. Guess where we are? Now, President Trump was trying to pull us back, and he was doing a tremendous job. But because of us not being vigilant with our election system, we're back to dependency. And they're trying to bring us to bondage as quickly as possible. We can't let that happen. Now, because we're the only other nation in the history of mankind that started from the Word of God, the only other nation aside from Israel that started from the premise of God's Word, we're on certain praying grounds. Say, what are you talking about? We're the most merciful nation on earth. You understand that? We're the originators of the Red Cross. We're the first ones on the ground when some national catastrophe hits. And God says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. I don't know about you. That's exciting. Amen? And we need to pray for God's mercy on our country to move back that cycle so that our children can grow up in liberty, free. It's all about that thing that we call responsibility, the ability to respond in the right way. Our duty to basically swear an oath to our own hurt, sometimes it's sacrifice, and tenacity, which changeth not. Number six, pray that all of God's people resolve to stand up with and for the truth. Wherefore, Ephesians 6:13, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So we need to stand. When it comes time for us to stand up against adversity, we need to start preparing now so we can stand then. Amen. Number seven, pray for the New Testament Church of Jesus Christ to have the determination to continue to exalt God and the gospel above all else by sharing the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ to our fellow citizens while there is still time to do so. 1 Corinthians 2:1-4, and I, brethren, when I came to you, remember last night, not with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, determining not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Why? So that we can see the demonstration of the Holy Spirit and of power. Hosea 14:9, who is wise and he shall understand these things? Prudent and he shall know them, for the ways of the Lord are right and the just walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. So we need to, number eight, continue to pray for national revival. Revivals begin in our hearts. Psalm 51:10-13, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors their ways, and sinners shall be converted to thee. So we need to continue to pray for divine intervention. There are some pastors that are discouraged. And I'm done with this last bit right here. Some pastors that are discouraged. You know why? Because they just see so much going on. And the evil, wickedness just coming at us from all different angles. But may I remind you that some of the most exciting times in any kind of battle are the last few moments of the battle. When it seems like everything is gone and there's no hope. We live right by the Annapolis Naval Academy in Maryland. In the crypt of the chapel is where the remains of John Paul Jones lie. I love the spirit of the guy. He wasn't a very big fella, But it just proved that there, it's not the size of the dog in the fight, but the size of the fight in the dog. You get this, right? His rudder was damaged. His ship was taking on water. His masts were down in the, and the sails were inoperable. Many of his men lay dead and dying on the deck. And the British captain called over from a ship three times his size. "We're ready to receive your surrender." He had told one of his men to climb up on the one remaining mast and take some hand bombs, as we call them today, hand grenades, and drop them over into the ship. They were that close to each other. And he got one perfectly aimed, and it rolled down to the second deck and exploded. When that happened, those famous words came back across to that British captain. "We have not yet begun to fight." And with that, grappling hooks went flying through the air from his ship to the British ship and pulled them even closer. And the men ran on board and started fighting hand to hand. Oh yeah, John Paul Jones's ship sunk, but he sailed back on the British ship. I don't know about you, I love that. And although this old ship of state may have its sails tattered and torn, perhaps the rudder is a little bit damaged and we can't steer as good, we need to go to our God and then stand and say to those people opposing us, "We have not yet begun to fight." And we fight with the truth. We fight with knowledge. And we fight with the Spirit of the Lord and tenacity. And see people saved, because that's the thing that changes their whole entire mindset. We go to Washington, D.C. and hand out tracts. Why? We know. I'm not going to convince that left-wing person to do what is right, but if I can see them get saved, it changes everything. Hey, we have to say in the spirit of John Paul Jones, we have not yet begun to fight. Knowing what we know. If an 11-year-old can teach us something so profound tonight, by the way, that's one example of many. And what should we be doing with the Constitution? Reading it, getting a working knowledge of it, and then making phone calls, because every single phone call to a United States Congressman equals 10,000. How much power do we have here tonight? Amen? Before we make the phone call, we need to bathe everything in prayer. Bathe it in prayer. By the way, fast and pray. Oh, that's when the flesh starts rising up. But fasting and praying, huh? Even if you can't fast for a whole day, take one meal and fast and pray for our country. But most of you look like you're pretty healthy. You could probably stand to miss one day of food, okay? Or most of the day. Fast from dinner until the dinner the next day. Well, let's do some praying and fasting and asking God to perform some miracles. That's how we began. I don't know about you. I want to see us continue the same way that we began and end, not with a whimper, but with a shout as God calls us up. Amen? So, what about it? Are you going to dedicate some of your time every day to pray for our country, to pray for revival? Lord, start here in my heart for these little ones. What's your name again? How old are you? And you're not only you're named that for what? A bush. And you are? And you're named for a tree, linden tree. Amen. What's your name? Alexa, how old are you? 8. And what's your name, young lady? How old are you? I had to think about that for a minute. Brother Harding, you know, I have been preaching for a long time. And what's your name? And how old are you? 13. And you?
Carly.
And how old are you? And I know your name, but tell us anyway. For the visitors? And a wind named Mariah. How many times you've heard that, right? And how old are you?
17.
Hey, that was pretty good guitar playing tonight.
It was.
It was. Amen. It's Dominique, right? And how old are you, Dominique?
10.
Decade. You're a decade old. That's old, you know? Now, look, and of course, Ben here, and this young fella, I just met him. He's a good guy. You're 7, right? No. Who's 7? You're 7. Okay, you're the older brother. How old are you? You're 12. Excuse me. I am so sorry. I'm so sorry. But this guy here is 7, right? You're 7? I asked him, that's God's perfect number. Does that mean you're perfect? What'd you say? I don't know. But his parents said, oh, no. Okay. But I've just met these young people recently. But you know what? Every single one of these young people here tonight, they're worth at least 5 minutes to 10 minutes of my time every day to pray. I skipped you. What's your name? And how old are you? Good violin playing tonight. Amen. That was good. Amen. Do you also play the fiddle? See, I knew that. I knew that. Amen. But these young people are worth 5 minutes every day to pray for my country. I think it'd be a good thing as we end tonight in the 8 ways to pray for our country. Let's pray and ask God to have mercy on our nation to perform some miraculous things as he did in our inception, because this is where it's going to start, in God's house. The problems come from the White House, courthouse, state house, schoolhouse. The solutions come from God's house because we are here. So whether you come to the altar or stay at your pew, I'm going to ask if we could, as we pray, if you want to come to the altar, fine. I know there's not a lot of room up here, but you can come, whatever makes you feel comfortable. Let's dedicate and tell God, by his grace, we're never going to lay our head on a pillow again at night without at least 5 to 10 minutes in prayer for our country. You know 8 ways how to pray now. If you can't get them written down, you can watch the video again. But these young people are worth it. Don't you think they are? And I didn't get to all of them. This guy's gone. La la land. Amen. But he's counting on us. He's counting on us. These young fellows back here are counting on us. So let's get serious tonight about calling down some miracles from God. Amen. Heavenly Father, oh God, as we come to you now, Lord, and we pray that you would just direct us through and by thy word to scripturally pray for our country, to continue to pray for revival and understanding that national revivals begin with personal revivals in our hearts. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to get the sin out of our life so that you can hear us clearly, so that our prayers ascend to you like sweet incense. Oh God, help us to have that spirit as John Paul Jones had, that we have not yet even begun to fight, knowing, dear God, that none of this has taken you by surprise. You know exactly what's going on in our country. Oh God, hear our prayers tonight collectively as we come to you and we dedicate at least 5 to 10 minutes a day. And Lord, that we'll even set some time apart to pray and fast, knowing the urgency of the hour. Help us to pray with fervency. Help us to read our Bibles with more consistency, to witness with more tenacity. Oh, Father, that we might truly see you perform some miracles on our behalf and for our young people. As all eyes are closed and heads are bowed, I want to ask this question. Is there anyone here tonight that say, Brother Harney, I don't even know for sure that I'm saved, that I'm going to heaven, but I'm positive I don't want to go to hell? No one's going to come to you. We're not going to embarrass you. But if you want me to pray for you, I'd be happy to do so. Just lift your hand up. No one's looking around. Lift your hand up right back down again if you want me to pray. If you don't know for sure that I'm going to heaven, but Brother Harney, I'm positive I don't want to go to hell. Pray for me. Anyone like that at all? All right. Father, during this invitation time now, work in the hearts of we thy people. Those that want to come to the altar, it's open. Those that want to turn their pew into an altar right where they are. Oh God, help us to do business with you. Help us, Lord, to call unto you, knowing that you will answer us and that you will show us great and mighty things which we know not. Help us, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Let's all stand in case some want to come to the altar.